Please remain standing as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had edema, or dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come to you and say, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so when the host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Good morning. So good to see you on this rainy, rainy day, fall day. We welcome you to worship and praise. Thank you to Jeff, to our praise team, and Harry, or Animal. It's good to have you back with us on the drums. We've missed you the last couple of weeks. We had some good substitutes, but they're not you, and so we're always glad when you're back among us. Today's a really special day because it's World Communion Sunday, as you've heard, and so Christians around the world, around the globe today, are joining us as we come to the table to receive the grace of God, the unconditional mercy and love of God all across the world today. Third grade Bibles. Anybody remember getting your third grade Bible? Raise your hand if you remember that. Several of you do. Back in my day, a long time ago, they weren't that small. The third grade Bibles seemed like they were about this big, and we sort of evaluated a Christian by the size of their Bible back then. And so I remember still have that third grade Bible, and it is very, very special. And so we're so thankful for our kids today. I want to do some speed preaching today because I've got about 16 minutes, and more importantly than the word is the word and table, and we're coming to the table today to share in the grace of God. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about what Lori read. I want to begin by telling you that the other day I discovered a website on the internet that I had never seen before. I'd heard about it, but I'd never seen, and it's called Manners International. And I thought it was interesting because it kind of piqued my interest because am I the only one in the house who has seen kind of a decline in terms of courtesy, civility? Although Sherry and I have discovered, moving from Atlanta to Nashville, there's still this incredible sense of hospitality and kindness here. But as a rule in the 21st century, it seems to me that there's a bit of a decline in terms of just kindness and civility and courtesy. Leander Keck, who a number of years ago was professor at Vanderbilt Seminary and then at Emory and then later was at Yale, wrote a book called The Church Confident, in which he said, and this was in the 80s, I think it was prophetic, he said, "We're moving away from the perspective of suspicion," which is good educationally. You approach a subject from the perspective of suspicion to prove whether or not it's accurate. He says, "We're moving away from the perspective of suspicion in our day to the perspective of alienation. That is, if you don't agree with me on my litmus test, then I demonize you." And that means I don't have to be responsible to talk to you anymore. Sound familiar? Huh? Welcome to the 21st century, right? We could use a little more civility so at least we could talk when we're on different sides. I think they could use a little bit more courtesy in Washington. Huh? I've seen that there's a lack of civility sometimes on I-65. Road rage. I mean, you see it in your office, you see it in the school, you see it in the marketplace. You even see it in the church sometimes, right? I saw it in the theater recently. Sherry and I had gone to see a play. We were back in Lawrenceville. We wanted to see this play, a live drama. And so we were sitting there. It was the first act. And all of a sudden, the scene, this live drama, was interrupted by a cell phone ringtone. I remember the guy was about four rows back from me, and I thought he would just shut it off. You know, when you hear a cell phone, everybody frisks themselves, first of all, make sure it's not me, right? And so I thought this guy would just shut it off, but he didn't. He received the call. And so the actors in the audience for 30 seconds, it seemed like 3 hours, were privy to overhearing this guy's cell phone call. Now, I want to tell you, as a principal, I am against capital punishment. But I've been reconsidering my options ever since that night, which, by the way, now is a good time to check your cell phone. All right, just make sure that we're free of. I think there's a lack of courtesy. There's a lack of civility. And you see it at the table in this scene that Lori just read for us, don't you? You see it at the table. It's interesting in Luke's gospel. All the time you see Jesus either going to a table, sitting at a table, or leaving a table over and over and over again. I think it's the conclusive evidence that Jesus was in fact a Methodist. Because we don't do anything without food. And so Jesus, get the scene, is an invited guest at the home of a prominent Pharisee. Remember that there are four different sects in Judaism. There's the Sadducees, the establishment. There's the Pharisees, the meticulous ones who are scrupulous about the law. There's the Essenes, they're the separatists, the religious separatists. And then there's the Zealots, who are the revolutionaries. Well, Jesus is an invited guest of this prominent Pharisee. He's an invited guest. It's interesting that there's tension at this table right from the beginning. And you see it in the opening sentence, don't you? They were watching Jesus closely. That's not a throwaway line. Hang on just a minute. They were watching Jesus closely? Why? Because two times prior to this scene in Luke's gospel, Jesus had been invited to a meal and he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. That's a no-no for a Pharisee. They're so meticulous about the fourth commandment, which says, on the seventh day, you're to keep it holy, and we should. I even wonder sometimes about a Titans game on the Sabbath. We should keep it holy. 6 days, do your work, but on the seventh, it's holy unto God. And twice before this text, Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath, and these meticulous Pharisees said, that's a no-no. You have broken the law. And so they've become a little bit legalistic, kind of textbook about their Torah. In fact, Luke 11:54 says of the Pharisees that they were lying in wait to trap Jesus. That's the language of a hunter, by the way. Crouching, lying in wait, it means that they are stalking their prey in Jesus. We are looking to trap Jesus. And all of a sudden at this meal, there comes a man. He's sick. He retains fluid. He's got dropsy. I haven't heard that term in 30 years. It means he's got edema. His tissue is swelling because he's retaining his fluid. I think he's a plant by the Pharisees. I think it's a setup is what it is. And so this guy comes in and the Pharisees want to see what Jesus will do. And Jesus, we're back to Q&A again. He poses a question to the Pharisees. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to heal this man? And they all plead the Fifth Amendment. They're not a word. Silence. And then Jesus, not waiting for an answer, heals the man, sends him on his way. Then he asks another question. If you have an ox in the ditch on the Sabbath, if you've got a herding mule or an animal, is an incapacitated cow more important than a suffering son? Not a word. They don't say a word. If I'd been there, I would have wanted to ask the Pharisees, is answering a question on the Sabbath illegal? You got nothing. And Jesus heals the man. You know what he's really saying? Jesus wasn't really. This is a rhetorical question. Is it lawful? Is an ox more important than a human? That's a rhetorical question. You know what it means? It means compassion doesn't take a holiday. That's really what he was saying. But he says it with a question. He's saying that when the law collides with love, you err on the side of love. And so he's tempering legalism, is what he's doing. There are two extremes that'll get you in trouble in this world. Libertinism on the left and legalism on the right. I read an interesting definition the other day of legalism. Textbook Christianity. Here it is. Legalism is a dull heresy peddled by disappointed people who have not received what they had no good reason to expect. Ouch. Legalism. And all of this happens. Bad manners. They're looking for a way to trap him at the feast, at the banquet. And then something else disturbs Jesus. He sees these people coming into the table for the feast, and he notices that they're elbowing their way to the top. They're jostling to the positions of honor. Now, if you look at the U, this is a banquet in the first century. If you look at the table, it's a configuration of a U, the letter U, right? If you look at the bridge, the top of the U, you'll see that the middle person at the table, that's the host. You can see everybody. That's where the host sits. Directly to the left, that is the most honorable person in the room. This is the politics of space. This is the way it worked in the first century in a Greco-Roman culture. This is a symposium. This is a meal where there's Q&A. And so you have the host, and then the person to the left of the host is the most respectable person in the community. Top in the pecking order. That's the way it works. To the right is the next most important respected person in the room. When I was in Sierra Leone, I saw an example of this, except there it was a little bit different. All of us would gather, and the chief, whenever the chief got there, that's when the meeting started. It didn't matter if he was 2 hours late or not. It doesn't start until the chief gets there. Different sense of time in Sierra Leone. In this place, the host and the left and the right, they're the most respected people in the room. And so what's happening is the guests are clamoring for the places of prestige and power. You see this, by the way, in our own culture. You see it beginning in kindergarten. When the teacher says, time to line up for recess, I got to be first. Me first. I see this sometimes in youth on spring break trips when the buses get there. I want to sit on the cool bus. It's a politics of space. I want to sit by this person. I want to be with the seniors. And so you see the politics of space still in our culture, clamoring for the places of honor and prestige and power. Still the same. Bad manners. CEO came in late to a board meeting one day. The group was already meeting. There was only one spot for him at the corner of the table. One of the young administrators said, sir, don't you want to sit at the head of the table? To which the CEO said, son, wherever I sit, that's the head of the table. That's the conventional wisdom in a Greco-Roman culture, and Jesus turns it over on its head. He says, if you want to be somebody special, be last. It's not me first, it's you first. If you want to be great, become a servant. In fact, think with me, Jesus is going to serve at a banquet later on in Luke on the last night of his life. And he is at the center of the U that night. He is serving the Passover. We call it the Seder, which is the Lord's Supper. And Jesus gets up from the position of privilege and power and takes off his cape and girds himself with a towel and gets down on his knees and performs the role of a menial servant. And we call that greatness, honor. Did you know that in a Greco-Roman culture that humility was not a virtue? It was a vice. And Jesus overturns that. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, by the way. It's thinking of yourself less. Not self-fulfillment, self-emptying. Last part of the story. Jesus not only talks about manners with the guest, but then he talks about manners with the host of the party. He notices that the host, in terms of his guest list, who has he invited? All the right people. Remember, banquets in a Greco-Roman culture, that's a way of reinforcing social hierarchy. And so if you're going to throw a party, who do you invite? You invite those who are on your socioeconomic level, or those just above you, because you got to be with the right people in the right places if you want to get somewhere in this world. And so on the guest list of this host, he has friends, family, brothers and sisters, siblings, neighbors, rich neighbors, and relatives. That's who I would invite. And Jesus says, I've got a different idea. When you throw a party, when you serve a meal, don't just invite those people. I want you to invite, listen to the guest list, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. I want you to invite them because they can't reciprocate your gift, but I will at the resurrection, says Jesus. The Greco-Roman culture operates by the American culture. It's the ethic of reciprocity. Do for those who can do for you, and then you'll get somewhere. Scratch my back, I scratch yours. And Jesus turns the ethic of reciprocity on its head. I want you to know the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Did you know that according to Leviticus 18, that the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind were prohibited from being priests, clergy, in the church? Did you know that that same guest list of Jesus was banned from the Essene community at Qumran? They were not allowed to participate in the religious fellowship. Do you see what he's doing here? The footing is equal at the feet of the cross. And so he's overturning it because he wants us to minister to those who cannot possibly pay us back or reciprocate. Because when we do it for the least, we're doing it for Jesus. I remember an old Russian Orthodox priest one day. He said, I've finally come to the point in my life where I'm able to accept people on their own terms for who they are. And so he said, a prime minister and a prostitute, they're the same to me in terms of grace. In fact, the other day, he said, I saw a stranger coming into my church, and I looked at him and said, oh, is it you again, Jesus? You again. Let me give you one example, and then we're going to come to the table. She called me, it's been several years ago, this young woman. I had been her pastor when she was a teenager. I knew her dad. He was a dear friend of mine. He'd had a pretty rough life. He'd been married four times. He came to faith. He started a Bible study in his own home for men. I was a part of that Bible study. She called me. She said, I want you to marry me. I want you to officiate my wedding. I thought to myself, well, your dad's been married four times. We do need to talk. And so I said, why don't you bring him over to the church? I was at a different church at this. Bring him over to the church and we'll have a meal together and let's talk. I think I was the only pastor she ever had and ever knew. It wasn't that I was the best choice. I was the only choice. And so she called. They came. When I went to meet them at the receptionist desk, they were both wearing Seagram's t-shirts. Good advertisement. He had tattoos all over his body. It was like an album of every trip he'd ever made in his life. There was piercings and chains in every conceivable spot. And so, how are you doing? Good. He had a gauze wrap on his hand. I said, what happened to you? He said, oh, I was cleaning my pistol and I shot myself. Really? Well, don't have anything against people who shoot themselves. Okay, let's go to lunch. And so we went to lunch, and when we got to this place, everybody in my church goes to this place. It's right down the street. And so I really wanted the hostess to seat us in the back, in a booth in the corner in the dark or something. And, you know, it's like church. All the back seats are gone early. And so there weren't any back seats left. You have to sit up front. She put us right in the middle of this cafe. All my flock come and go, and they were doing double takes the whole time and just kind of waving. And I was just like, what in the... And we had the blessing, and we started talking about life and faith in hard times. And I think it was about 30 minutes into that lunch when all of a sudden I didn't see all those preconceived judgments that I didn't see any of that anymore. I didn't see any piercings or chains or tattoos. And the truth is, they didn't see any stuffed shirt and blazer and tie. And it was like a Pharisee and two publicans sitting there befriending each other, just talking about life. And I have to tell you, all of a sudden I was aware that there weren't just three of us in that booth, but there was a fourth one in that booth with us. And it was like he was watching us. I don't mean in a judgmental way. Like he was watching us, and he was delighted, and he loved us. I think this is that kind of table. I think this is that kind of booth right here, where all the divisions, and God knows we make them, all the distinctions that we make to subdivide humanity to where we can control each other, they're totally irrelevant at this table. They don't matter one bit to Jesus. There is no Greek or Jew. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female. We are one in Christ Jesus. And he's just watching us and loving us. It's unbelievable to me, almost unbelievable, that my name is on that guest list. And that your name is on that guest list. And that this table is for Pharisees and publicans, sinners and saints. There is no distinction. It's an open table, and grace is on the menu. It's all you can eat. And all you have to do is to bring an appetite. All you have to do is to be hungry for grace, to be hungry for forgiveness, to come and admit that I'm a sinner who needs grace, and God gives it freely. The table's open. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the joy that's ours. To be loved, to be received for who we are, and then to come before you in repentance, seeking forgiveness with an appetite for mercy and grace. Feed us that we might feed others from this table. In Jesus' name, amen.